Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. How does it impact our lives when we recognize that what seems mundane and maybe what we might think is of little importance, that God is working in the midst of every moment? For the glory of His name, this series that we're in, Moments on the Mission of God, birthed out of a time in my life where the end part of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and this moment in Joshua where we see this leadership just change, and we see this moment where the great Moses, the great lawgiver, dies, and the children of God, the people of God there have been mourning. There's a moment in the scripture where it says they've been mourning for 30 days, and then the Lord says to Joshua, "Now get up and cross that Jordan," right? And there's this truth that we've got to understand is that the mission of God continues, and that as God's people, we are part of His family, and we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We once were not a people, as Peter would remind us in 1 Peter. That's where we're going to be today again. So if you want to take your copy of God's word and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're reminded in 1 Peter that we once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We are reminded that we were once far from God, but that in His grace, that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we've been brought near, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship with God, and we are part of the work that He is doing. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us, and we are so blessed to be part of that. And my encouragement today is that we would see every moment in our lives matters. Last week, we saw this picture of this call that we might be light in the midst of darkness. We talked about how we reflect Christ, how we glow in the dark. That was the title of the message. If you missed that, hope you'll lean back in there and just check that out online. But the truth of that message and kind of the core of all of it is this reminder that who we are, right? And that's what Peter's been wanting these exiles to see, that they are here in the midst of this world. They are facing all kinds of things, but they are the people of God. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And out of who we are, right, who we are, it affects how we live wherever we are. Who we are affects how we live wherever we are. In the secular world, at work, at school, in the locker room, at boot camp, right, and in all the places that we live. And you know, when we lean into this text today, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, and we're going to read verse 18 through verse 35, and it's going to talk about a topic that none of us like. And I just want to tell you, from the moment we're born, we don't like it. I can prove it if you want to go to the nursery, right? It's this topic of authority, right? And how we respond to that. You can, for those of you that serve in our kids' wing, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for that as we train up these kids to know and love Jesus and point them to Christ. But if you've been around a kid very long, the words no are not their favorite. The words stop are not their favorite. Fact is, things like mine and them telling you no might be a favorite, right? We don't have to teach them to do any of that. I mean, it just comes natural. And the reality is for all of us, like this morning, I was on my way to church, and I looked down at the speedometer. I saw a car. I thought it was a police officer. It wasn't. And I'm thankful. And so, but I saw this car, and immediately I look at my speedometer, right? Because the last thing in a believer's life to submit to the authority of God and the authority in our world, right, is our right foot. And so, so I'm driving, you know, and I see that. It's been interesting. You know, I've got a kid that's driving. He's 15. He's kind of doing his thing, got his permit. He chauffeurs me. I got my own chauffeur. It's like awesome. And he's doing really good. One of the things I noticed, though, he's like checking out the speedometer signs or speed limit signs. And we were driving down the road one time, and the speed limit was like 45. Well, some of the curves are, you know, like 10 miles an hour is how fast you could drop. And he looks at me and he goes, "I don't know how they expect me to drop 45 in all these, right? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. I'm just following the rules, right? Just following the rules." He's done good. He's done good. But, you know, it starts out with kids. Like, our parents say no, we don't like it. And then it's our parents. Like when that happens, our parents are the problem. Like, I didn't know how smart my parents were until I was a parent, you know? And I'm like, you're going through life and you're like, man, they don't want me to do this. They don't want me to do that. You know, and we think, hey, we know what's best. And then we get a little older and we're like in school. And then we might have some trouble with the teacher. My mom, she would always go and she would visit the teachers. Like when I was in elementary school. And I used to hate this part because she would come in and she'd say, now, if you have any trouble or anything, if you need me for anything at all, you call. Okay. And I was like, no, don't do that. Right. Because ultimately, like when we have trouble, like, and we're the kid, right? Whose fault is it if you're the kid? It's the teacher's fault, right? It's all, and then we have a job, and then we have bad boss. Anybody, maybe we think about this morning. Has anybody in here ever worked for an unreasonable boss? Okay. Some of these retired guys earlier, they're like nudging their wife. You know, I don't know. But we're going to see how God's word might apply to where we live, where we work. Even in the midst of hard times, even if we have an unreasonable boss, even if we suffer, what does God's word say about that? How do we submit to authority in those places? What does God's word teach us? And we're going to see as we read this text that Peter is going to remind us how we live as citizens of the kingdom of God, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're doing, and we reflect Christ in every relationship in our lives. If you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word, we'll begin in verse 18, read all the way to verse 25 this morning. Scripture says this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself. And these words, right, should just resonate in our hearts. Some of the most beautiful reminders of God's grace in all of Scripture. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. But now, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Holy God, we're thankful for your word, God, and it's a challenging word. Lord, in so many ways, it goes against everything in me. But Lord, then I'm reminded that greater are you who is in me, Lord, than the old man, than this world. And Lord, I pray that in the power of your Spirit, God, that people wouldn't leave with a burden on their backs, but Lord, they'd be reminded, God, that they've been given grace, and in your Spirit, they've been given freedom, God, to live, God, not like this world, but for the glory of your name, Lord. And so we pray, God, not that we would leave this place trying to figure out how we do all these things for you, but God, how we die to ourselves, and God, how you do all these things through us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We pray, God, that we could show it, God, that we could reflect you, and God, that you'd be glorified in all we do. Lord, if there's someone here that's never, God, just rested their whole life, Lord, in the great shepherd, Lord, we pray today they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would be born again to a living hope, God, through the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to start with this reality. When we think about this series that we've been in, we've been referring to ourselves, and we looked at the way we function in the midst of life in response to government, in response to the authorities of this world, and we've recognized that we are kingdom citizens. This comes from Philippians 3:20, where we see that our citizenship is in heaven, And the Bible says we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come into this text reminded of who we are, citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this broken world. And we're going to see first that God desires kingdom citizens to reflect Christ by submitting to authority. Now, we hear those kind of words, right? We hear that statement that we're going to submit to authority, we're going to reflect Christ in that. And I just want to say from the beginning, like, it's tough. When we look at these things today, we're going to see it. Because here's what we value. As people, we want fairness, right? And ultimately, you know, we see this in so many areas of our life. Tom was talking about the Trail Life Boys Trip. If you were on the Trail Life trip, you're a Trail Life dad or son, raise your hand like you were on the trip for Trail Life. A lot of guys in here on that trip. Well, Tom is kind of like the jelly member of our staff. Like, he is always like, you know, the fun, let's make sure we're jumping in there. And he brings just so much of that to us. And so they're preparing for this trip. He's got the sermon for Sunday ready. He's got all these things going. He's excited. And he texts me and he said, "Do you think it's too much to tell the boys that they have to bring a Nerf gun?" I was like, "No, you have to." And so they get this text. It's like, "Don't forget your underwear, your toothbrush, and your Nerf gun," right? The most important things you need. I don't know what all the things in the text were, but everybody brings their Nerf gun. And so he gets back from the trip. We hear about all these just great times that everybody's having. And I ask him in the staff meeting, just kind of update us. So I was like, "Tom, tell us about the trip." He's like, "Oh man, it was great. We did this, we did this." I said, "Well, how'd the Nerf gun thing go?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing I learned." He said, "Fairness is important to those boys," right? And I don't know if Tom was like the referee or what, but whenever you're playing like Nerf gun, and I'm imagining like whoever gets shot might be out or whatever, and so they're playing hard. Well, if you call somebody out that doesn't think they're out, right? What do boys do when that happens, right? Oh man, we are not happy in that moment, right? We're like, "He's out," because fairness matters. And here's this truth, like when we look at life, fairness matters. But what Jesus is going to teach us and what Peter's going to teach us in these moments through the Word of God is that when we suffer, when we go through difficult things, even when we're under unjust authority, that while fairness matters, faithfulness to Jesus matters even more. And through that faithfulness, under suffering, under unjust authority, there's a witness to this world that cannot be replicated in maybe any other way. See, we're going to see this here in the people that Peter is writing to. If you'll put verse 18 on the screen, you can leave it there for a minute. We're going to walk through this kind of slow, but when we see this first word, it's a word for servant, and it's a word that in the Greek, we find it used only for household servants. So they are slaves, but it's not the word doulos that many times is used for slave. It is a different word that specifically refers to household servants. Now, these servants, they did not have independence of their own. They were owned by someone. They many times that may be temporary. They may have been working off a debt. They could have been born into a household of slavery and just been part of that kind of environment. Whenever we see this kind of wording in Scripture, I'm always clear to say that this is not in any way that Scripture is not condoning slavery. Now, a lot of times we think of slavery and we want to compare this to like 18th century and 19th century Western slavery, but it's a very different look. It still didn't mean that it was a great environment for these people, but it was not based on race. It wasn't a people oppressing education. There were, many of these slaves were doctors. They had, and just to give you kind of an idea, in this Roman world at this time, it's estimated that between one third and one half of the people that lived were slaves, were in some type of service in this way. And so we read these texts and we're like, "Well, why didn't Peter tell them all to rebel and break out of all these things?" And we understand that, you know, that would have caused great persecution, and we would see all these kind of things, and we would see the Word of God was a big part of the emancipation of slavery. We understand those things, but when we see the New Testament authors writing, they would write to these believers that were in difficult situations and say, "This is how you live for the glory of God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of these kind of things." And when we think about just the way that this could relate, right, we would understand that these people, they had no legal rights. For example, I talked about people being born into slavery. If a slave had a child, that child was owned by those that owned the slave and not the parents, right? We understand this was a very difficult place. Many times they were treated harshly, and so the next words are not words that if we're these slaves want to hear, and they're not words that we would expect to hear, because we see this call. It says that we are to be submissive. Now, this word for submissive, it's a picture of being ordered under someone, and this thought of this is a voluntary ordering under someone, right? It's this choice that is made. This is not just a passive kind of role. Now we can obey without being submissive, right? We can do that kind of thing. But these people who were not able to make decisions, these slaves, were then, Peter makes them decision makers. People who are forbidden to make decisions, who are slaves, then have a choice in the way they're going to respond, and they're going to live in that environment for the glory of God. And so how does this apply to us in our work? How does this apply in the way that we live? And if we consider our role in the midst of the workplace, the average American, all right, we spend more of our waking hours during many parts of our year at work than we do at home. It's estimated that the average American spends 90,000 hours at work in their lifetime. And some of us are just trying to, like, I talk to people sometimes, hey, what are you doing? Man, they're just like, I'm waiting on five, right? I'm hoping to get done. And listen, we think about it as things that don't matter, but this is an area of our life where God wants to use us in an incredible way to reach lost people for the glory of God. And we want to make the most of the moment, whether we've got a good boss or a bad boss, whether you're in school and you say, you know what, I've got this teacher that's unruly, I've got this coach that's unruly, I've got whatever these things are, right? Whether they're gentle or unreasonable, our response is this submission that's beautiful. Now, I heard a story of a little boy that was having some trouble, and his dad told him, he said, listen, you need to go sit down. And the boy just kind of rebelled and looked at him and wouldn't sit down. He told him again, he said, you need to sit down. The little boy just rebelled, didn't do it again. He looked at him again. He said, I told you to sit down. Picked the boy up, took him over, sat him in the chair. And I said, sit down. Well, the little boy, he complied in those moments, and he's sitting there and got fire in his eyes, looks at his dad, and he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but he said, I want you to know I'm standing on the inside with everything that I've got, right? Kyle Ottoman wrote a book called Not a Fan. And in that, he talks about this position of submission where submission is not just on the outside, but it's also on the inside. So there's this attitude and this posture that is connected. It is about the heart, where we are trusting God and we're using and walking in God's plan and in his way, even when it's hard. And this is not a forced submission. This is where we're ordering ourselves under authority, because ultimately we are in under the authority of Christ. So if you're a believer and you are in the workplace, we understand a couple things, right? We understand that God is watching, right? We understand that we work. Colossians 3 would talk about that we are to do our work heartily as unto the Lord and not men. So we work and God is watching. And we understand, as we would look in 1 Peter, we'd see we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to something, and it says that we've got an inheritance, right, that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that is kept in heaven for us, right? And so our reward, right, it's not in the present. We may experience some of that along the journey, right, but the reward is not simply in our wages, but it's in our worship. The reward is in pleasing God and living in such a way that it is for the glory of God. And when people are around you, those that spend time with you, when you live this way, and if you're honest, if you've been in a workplace, you don't see a lot of people that live this way. When you do, it's going to stand out and it's going to make a difference. We like to say that Jesus on the inside makes a difference on the outside. And I want to take it just one step further. When we see that happen in our lives, Jesus on the inside making a difference in the way we live, making a difference on the outside, it's going to impact those who are on the outside of the faith, those who don't know Jesus, because they see something in us that they don't understand. And the only answer is Jesus, right? The only answer. And the heart is, can you imagine these servants, these household slaves? Can you imagine them living in such a way that one day when we're in glory, we're going to see a slave who converted and knew Jesus and lived for the glory of God and willingly submitted to the authority of an unruly slave, and the unruly slave saw Jesus in him and him living his life for something greater with joy that did not find itself crushed and under the oppression, with joy that was not based on circumstances. And that slave owner met Jesus because they first saw Jesus in them. Can you imagine those moments? And this is what the scripture is pointing to, right? When we look back at last week, we were in verse 12, and we saw this picture that our behavior, it was kind of the heart of the message last week that our behavior, the way that we live, our everyday life would be excellent among those who don't know Jesus, among the Gentiles. And it goes on and says that because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And so there's this temporary moment where we walk through difficult things in this world and we display Jesus in such a way that people know Jesus and there is eternal glory brought to God as they worship him forever in the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, and to make the most of the moment, because the moments matter. The moments are important. And your walk at work, if you are there, your walk at school, the way that you live in the locker room, the things that you do, it should impact lost people for Jesus, and it should reflect who you are in Christ. Because who you are, listen, it affects the way you live wherever you are. Verse 19 says, for this finds favor, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So there's this connection here. And he says, when you're suffering unjustly, and then he goes on in the next verse, and he says, hey, if you're suffering because of something you did, look at this. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So you get yourself in a mess and have to endure the consequences, and then you endure with patience, and you act like you did something. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you do the right thing, when you go to work and you're there early and you're putting in the time and you're standing for Jesus, and maybe you will not be dishonest. Maybe there's other people who are willing to cook the books, who are willing to change things so that that maybe an unbeliever or maybe a wicked boss, right? Maybe an evil boss, right? Someone that's saying, hey, we want to lie, want to do all these things. And maybe you're saying, hey, I'm going to stand for Jesus and I'm not going to bend in those ways. And so because of that, you don't get the raise. You don't get the promotion. You've got the worst job. Other people are elevated. And it seems like in the midst of this world that everything's coming against you, that everything's going in a different way. It says, listen, when you honor Christ like that, you find favor. God finds favor in this. And listen, we walk according to his ways. He says, when you suffer for it patiently, this finds favor with God. God sees the way you live. God's not absent in the midst of those moments. And he sees that. It blesses him. He finds favor in that when we endure injustice for his sake. Now, it's tough, right? Because we value fairness. Listen, we did the right thing. That person didn't. It should be equal. We value fairness over faithfulness even, because it's ingrained in us so much. But in Christ, right, we see the one who deserved no punishment, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He is punished for our sins. We understand, right, that because Jesus suffered for us, we walk differently in light of that, and we trust God's justice ultimately, right? Even if we have a bad boss. So here's a takeaway. If you're an employee and you got a bad boss, you can do it. Live for the glory of God. Be an example. Trust Jesus. He is faithful, even if some of the things around you are not good. Now, implied in this text, if you are a person who is in authority, some of you own your own business, some of you are in a place where you have several employees that may work for you, you may be in a place where you have an elevated position of authority. I want to ask you a question. He talks about two kinds of bosses, right? One that is good and gentle, right? Is that the description of you as a boss in this world? Is that the description that your employees would give you, right? Because if you are a believer, not only should you submit to authority different in the way you work for other people in your life, right? Even if you are the boss, you submit to authority because King Jesus, listen, you are never the authority, right? You submit to King Jesus in your life and his authority in our life. Listen, we've got a greater boss, and that greater boss says, this is the way you live as an employer. Can you imagine those slave owners that would come to know Jesus Christ and the way that they might serve and treat those that are under their authority different? There ought to be a difference. Right, there ought to be the person that every person ought to want to work for is a believer. They ought to want to work for someone who knows and loves Jesus, because listen, there is no leadership for a believer. There is no leadership that is not called to submit to the authority of Christ and follow his example. And so if you're a boss, you read these words, like we're to outdo one another in showing honor. Like there's a tension. Even in Ephesians, where we read about submission between a husband and wife, there's a place where there's this call for us to submit to one another out of fear of God, right? Out of the reverence of Christ. And so there's this outdoing one another and showing honor. And even if you are in a position of authority, and some of you may be in that place, right? You should use that position of authority in a way that would glorify God, because you are a servant of the King. And if you don't believe this, Jesus gave us an incredible example, right? When you think about things Jesus wanted us to remember, right? He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us these moments where we have these things to remember his death. We have all these kind of moments. And he, King Jesus, gathered with his disciples, says, I want you to remember something, and I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to paint you a picture. And on the eve of his death, he gathers with his disciple and he girds himself with a towel. Now get this. This is the most kind of just gripping thing to me in this moment, right? The one who has authority over all submits himself to the authority of God, enters into the midst of the brokenness of this world. The scripture says that he humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. King Jesus, in the midst of this world, gathered with his disciples, girds himself with a towel. This job. So if you're thinking about household servants, some of them are doctors, some of them have all these kind of things, right, that are kind of labels of importance. And so there's an order. And at the very bottom of that order, the very lowliest household servant, the one that was the least of all, right, there was a task that was reserved for them, because it is a lowly task, right? It's a task no one wants to do, right? They're walking through some bad stuff, right, and their feet are nasty. And this servant, they would be the one that would be responsible to wash the feet of the guests of the house. And King Jesus girds himself with a towel, and he took the lowliest form of a servant, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And then he gives us this reminder, and he would say this, that if the Lord, he said, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you the example that you also should do as I have done to you. Listen, you are called to be a servant leader, and your employees should be better. Your goal should not be simply just to further your business and further some of the things in your own personal gain, but how can you serve these people in such a way that Jesus is elevated, that they see Christ in you? And listen, the work will be done. The things that have to take place will be done, but we need to serve like Jesus, because we're different, right? We're different in our response to authority. We're different when we are in authority, and we have a different response to the difficult things in this world. See, we're going to see in the next part of this text another difficult thing that none of us love, right? We don't love being under authority, and we sure don't like to go through suffering. Anybody like just enjoy suffering? You're like, I hope I can. No. Like, we don't want any of that, right? We definitely don't want that. And when someone does something to us, listen, we don't take it well, because we want to deal with, like, not only do we value fairness, but we value justice. Like, if I walk down there and give Josh a little punch, like he's probably gonna have something in him that says, you know, like this was not a good idea. You know, this is kind of how we roll. And here's this point, like, before I get too far, God desires kingdom citizens to reflect Christ by suffering with grace. Suffering with grace. When you see it, you never can forget it. When you see people walk through difficulties, hard times, be treated unfairly, and they respond with grace, it is something that you will never forget, right? But our nature, right, is to value retaliation over being in that moment and somehow reflecting Christ by walking in this kind of call he's going to give us. Look at verse 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, we said, hey, it's tough because we value retaliation. We think, okay, I'm going to follow in Christ's steps. I'm going to walk. Like many of us last week were like, I'm leaving and I'm going to remember who I am. And when I get to school, man, I'm going to do this when I get to work. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. One pastor, story of him, loved this story of him. He said, hey, I'm not going to retaliate. A little confrontation he was in. Guy comes up. He says, I'm going to whip your tail. Pastor said, listen, man, I'm not going to fight you. I'm a pastor. I'm serving Jesus. Just, you know, I don't want any trouble. He's like, man, I'm going to whip your tail. Pastor said, listen, whatever you do, I'm not doing anything, man. I'm not fighting you. I'm not going to retaliate. He said, you mean if I hit you, like a punch in the face, you're going to do nothing? He said, no, man, I'm just going to take it. Guy rears back, punches the old pastor in the head. Pastor just wears him out, right? Just beats him. And the guy says, man, I thought you said you wasn't going to hit me in that. And he said, I thought I wasn't either. But see, listen, that's how it works sometimes, right? It's in our flesh, right? It's in our flesh. So Jesus says, here, you got this example. He said for you to follow. Now this example, it's like a kid. The word in Greek, it's an example. It's like a kid takes a picture that's on the piece of paper, lays it down, puts another piece of paper on top of it. You can see through it and you trace it. And you're like 3 years old and you paint a beautiful picture. And you're like, look what I did. And it looks just like Mickey Mouse or whatever you trace, right? That's how. And so kids do that, right? And so there's this outline or this template. This is what Jesus said. He's given you this example. And then he says, for you to follow. And so when the Bible says, I want you to live out a selfless service, I want you to respond with grace when you suffer, when you do all those things, the Bible always reminds us of what Jesus did for us. The suffering servant, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, entering into the midst of the brokenness and suffering in our place. That's always our reminder and that's always our motivation. And he says, listen, I want you to follow in his steps. Now this word follow, it's a picture of a guide. I've got a picture from when we were in Honduras this past time. And we walk through, we hike up, and then we actually hike up this waterfall. And if you've been to this waterfall in Honduras, every year when we go, the first time you go through it, there's people that are having panic attacks. It's pretty, I don't think they'd let us do this in America, right? But it's just kind of a different world, right? And your kids are safe, parents, if you're going. It's okay. And so, but here we are. The next picture is us kind of walking through there. And so you'll see this. It'll kind of loop. So just leave it on for a second. But you'll see these coming up behind me. This is Kason Chufo behind me. And then Pastor Chris is behind him. And the water is coming down so strong, you really can't see. Now, in front of me is a guide that's leading us into this place, right? And all you can't look up because it's just like beats you to death. And so all you can do is just look right in front of you. And what's most important to me is I want to step where he steps, right? Because there's danger, or at least it feels that way, that's around me. And the only way I'm going to get through it, the only way I'm going to walk in it, it is a difficult path. It is a hard path. And the only way I can do it is to follow the example of the one in front of me. So difficult that I need to put my feet where he walked, that I need to walk in his footprints. And it's that kind of moment, right? And you never will look more like Jesus than when you suffer unjustly and you do it with grace. And you will never maybe point folks to Jesus in a greater way than in those moments. Now, how do we do it? What's our motivation? We're going to land this plane here in just a second, but we suffer for the cause of Christ, right? That's what this is talking about. And we suffer because Jesus suffered for us. Now, in the scripture, when you see the word suffered for us, it's bigger than this picture of just as an example for us. So Jesus didn't suffer just as an example so we would know this is what it looks like in order to be willing to die for the truth or be willing to die for some great cause, right? That's not what we read when we read this kind of text. What it means is that Jesus Christ died in our stead, right? Jesus died in our place, right? That he died, and the word that we use in the scripture is a word for substitute, right? Or a word for substitutionary sacrifice or a substitutionary death. And when we recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, that my sin is the cause of his suffering, that he who knew no sin became sin, that Jesus took on all of my sin, all of my shame, and that he carried it, that he bore it, we're going to see in this text, right? In my place. And when we recognize we're the cause of his suffering, we are willing to suffer for his cause, right? We're willing to go and to live for the glory of his name. Look at verse 22. It says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Right? His response to suffering, right? We understand that we want immediate justice. And man, there's times, like I'll be honest, there's times I'm in situations where things, man, where sin, where kids are harmed, where things happen. And man, you feel like, man, the best thing would be justice in our own hands, right? There's something in us in those moments, right, that we desire justice and we want justice. And then there's this tension, like where we stand for those things and we're called to protect and we're called to engage. And then there's also these moments where we understand that we have to ultimately trust the great judge. We ultimately trust God's ultimate justice. And so when we suffer, our words matter, right? Jesus did not speak any deceit, right? When he was reviled, when people talked bad about him, like Jesus knew all things. He could have thrown out some real stuff. He could have been like, I saw what you did that you thought nobody else saw, right? You want to revile somebody? You want to talk about somebody? He could do it, right? And he was the only one that no one had any justice to revile him. He was completely unjustly, talked about unjustly, sacrificed all of those things. But listen, we submit to authority, we suffer with grace, and when we follow Jesus, we demonstrate and we show our salvation, right? Point number three, last point, God desires kingdom citizens to reflect Christ by showing their salvation. So there's this call, and what we see in the text before and what we see in this last couple of verses is that as followers of Christ, because of what Christ has done in us, as he lives through us, we demonstrate a transformed life, right, where we die to sin and we live in righteousness because of his grace. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins. Jesus suffered for us, right? He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. Jesus suffered for us, right? He did not deserve any of those things, right? But his death took my place, and he died for my sin. He took on all of my sin, all of my shame, right? Jesus, the sins that he bore were none of his. They were mine and they were yours. And he willingly submitted, right, to the plan of God. He willingly took on all of those things and bore all of our sin, all of the judgment. The wrath of God was poured out on him, and he died in our place so that. And if there's somebody that does that in our place and we understand that there's a call out of that, that we live different, we ought to pour everything that we have into walking in his example and in his way. And he says this in this, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter says this, and this is not only the basis of your forgiveness, this is where you rest your hope, but his atoning death, what it accomplished, was also an enabling through his spirit for believers to die to sin, right, and to live in freedom. These slaves who were slaves to their owner when they submitted to the authority of Christ, those who couldn't make decisions now could make decisions, and they were to make a decision to live under the authority of their master for the glory of God. And we who were bound and tied up and enslaved, slavery to sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we then have been given freedom, right? That we might walk in the power of God, in the gift of his Holy Spirit, that we might live out of an overflow of time with him. And through that we might be an example of righteousness for this world, right? Freed from the grip of sin, with purpose, with passion to live for the glory of God. And the scripture says, by his wounds, you are healed, right? You can find people that the joy boys will tell you, hey, listen, because of what Jesus did, you're never going to suffer and you're never going to have hard times and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I want you to know, Peter didn't believe that. Paul didn't believe that. And if you'll read the word of God, you won't believe it either, right? Because the sun's going to rise and the rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. And in the midst of this broken world, where everyone's going to face hard times, everyone's going to work for unjust boss, everyone's going to face sickness and cancer and disease and hard times. But there's a people who have been redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb. And when they face it, they're going to live differently. And when they die, and one day when King Jesus returns, they're going to enter in to the glory of his name. They're awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. Listen, everything in our lives going downhill. Our bodies are going downhill. I pull a muscle every time I do anything, right? We live in that kind of world, right? We throw out, my wife will go through the cabinet and bless her, I just love her, but I'm going to eat some stuff a year old and think it's okay, and she's going to throw it away if it's bad because it's perishing. It's going downhill. No matter what we think, this stuff is fading away. Eat that chicken that's been in your freezer for a year, and you'll be okay, but you let it be in the fridge where this world's getting to it and the air's going, you'll be sick, right, because this world's fading away. The promises of this life will never hold, but listen, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you've rested in the finished work of what Christ has done on the cross, and you've looked. See, this is what the scripture says. It says you were continually straying, verse 25, like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. It was from the wounds of Christ that salvation has been given. It is in his wounds that we've been healed and made right with a holy God. And the promises of blessing are not simply in this life. Yes, we walk in an abundant life now, but listen, the blessings that we're going to experience is in the life to come. And we live this day in light of that day, and whatever we face and whatever comes our way, we rest and trust in the great shepherd. See, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've been going our own way. the things of this world, right? They drew us in. We wanted those things. We forsook God. We turned our backs on him for the pleasures of this world. And listen, Jesus in his grace entered into the midst of the brokenness on a mission to rescue and redeem broken man. In the Old Testament, we would see that the shepherd would raise up sheep and then the sheep would be sacrificed for the shepherd. But I want you to know that Jesus, the great shepherd, stepped into the midst of the broken world and he gave of himself. He stretched his arms out on that tree and he, the great shepherd, died for the sheep. He died in place of them. And these believers, he's reminding them, this is who you are. You have repented and turned back. You are under the care of a loving shepherd. And no matter what you face, no matter what's there, you have his love, his security, his grace. And listen, we live in light of that for the glory of his name. And it's my hope this morning that you have trusted your whole life, right? That you have believed that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for you, that it was in your place. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've been going your own way and you've been trying to somehow figure out how to live a good enough life to get into heaven. I've talked to people sometimes and I say, what do you believe about the end of this world? What do you believe about those things? And they say, you know, I hope someday that my good will outweigh my bad. I hope someday that God will look at me with grace. I want you to understand he has already looked at us with grace because he sent Jesus to come into the midst of this world. And there's none of us that are righteous. The scripture says that our righteousness, that the very best that we could do is as filthy rags in his sight. But Jesus lived the sinless life. He entered into the midst of this broken world and he died a sinner's death in our place. And listen, the only way that you will be able to enter into the presence of God, the only way that your sins can be forgiven is by trusting and resting wholly on what Jesus has already done, on the finished work of the cross. And when we look to that cross, that's the call today. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus, right? If you're here this morning and you don't know him, you say, I don't have a relationship with him. I'm going my own way. Then this morning, you believe and trust. Look to the cross and say, what Jesus did on that cross, it was for me. And I'm resting my whole life in him, the guardian of our soul. If you're a believer here this morning, it's sure easy to be like that old pastor and say, man, I didn't think I'd act that way when I got out in the world and get overwhelmed in the midst of it. Listen, his grace and his mercy is new every morning. We repent and believe in order to be saved, right? That is the response to the gospel. We recognize our sin, turn from it, trust in him, right? Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's the response to the cross, the response to God's gift of salvation. And then because we are saved, we live our lives in a posture of repentance and faith daily as we hear his gospel and are reminded of his grace and recognize how far we fail and how desperate we are for him, how much we need his grace. Listen, you can find grace and mercy in your time of need. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for just this body of believers that gather this morning. And we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts in this moment. You would draw us in the power of your Spirit. God, if someone's not right with you, God, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would stir their hearts, God, that they would respond in repentance and faith. God, that we would recognize, God, our own ways and just, God, rest in the great shepherd. Father, we love you. God, we recognize every day, God, we can't do this on our own. God, we have to die to ourselves daily. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave here with some kind of burden and that somehow we got to figure out how to pull our bootstraps up and do this again tomorrow. But God, that we would be reminded that, God, you've taken up residence inside of those who believe and trust in you. And in the power of your Spirit, God, if we'll abide in you, God, that you'll live through us. That when people see us, our behavior, when people see us in the midst of suffering, Lord, that they won't see us, but they'll see you. God, use us in the midst of every relationship. God, give one courage to leave their sin and come this morning and trust in you. You alone are worthy. Help us live in light of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and worship this morning?